The scripture reading today will be from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. And if you have a pew Bible, it can be found on page 1772. This is God's word. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful.
After Paul greets the church in his letter in the first three verses, he now, as was the custom in letters of those days, and as was Paul's custom as well, expresses his thanksgiving to God for the particular church that he's writing to, for the Corinthian church. Now, Paul is writing with apostolic authority. He's dealing with reports he has received about problems in the Corinthian church, and he's also dealing in this letter responding to a letter that he received from them that had many questions, and he's answering those questions in 1 Corinthians. He's doing this because he's been called by God as an apostle, and also he has a great pastoral heart for the believers of this church. He planted this church, and he's already stated that these believers have been set apart by God. They've been called to be holy people, Christ's church. And Paul has a great desire for them to continue in the faith and to know God's grace and peace. Notice that he says in verse number 4, I give thanks to my God always for you. Implies that Paul has an always kind of prayer life, a continual communion with God in prayer. And he's thankful for the grace. I thank my God always for you because of the grace of God. He's thankful for the grace that God's given to the Corinthian church. It's worthy to note that Paul is not, this is not a self-centered prayer that he has for them and thanksgiving that he has for them. He's not praying, thanking God for something that God's done for him. Not that he's not thankful and doesn't thank God for his own salvation, but his thankfulness extends out to others, and he's giving thanks for what God has done for these people. And he's expressing thanks in a way that surely must encourage the original readers of this letter and hopefully will encourage us this morning. He's thanking God. For God must get the glory for his work. And Paul sees in these believers God's work of grace in their lives. I thank God because of the grace that was given you in Christ Jesus. We must remember that all things are from him, God, and through him and to him. To him be the glory forever and ever. So Paul is thanking God and encouraging these believers. And he goes on to speak of things. This thanksgiving involves spiritual matters. It's all centered here on the gospel of Jesus Christ and grace given through Jesus Christ. If you read these nine verses, the first nine verses of the opening of the book of Corinthians, you might find it interesting that Paul mentions Jesus Christ 9 times. In every verse but verse 5, but in verse 5, he uses the pronoun in him, referring to Christ. Verse number 1, Paul says he's called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Verse number 2, sanctified in Christ Jesus to those who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 3, grace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 4, the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Verse number 5, in him. Verse number 6, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Verse number 7, the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 8, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 9, you've been called to the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. What's with this guy, Paul? He makes it sound like it's all about Christ. And of course, it is all about Christ. Notice that this church, as with all genuine churches, has been enriched in every way. Verse 5, that in every way you were enriched in him, in Christ. And Paul goes on now in these verses to point out 4 specific ways these believers, and all believers by implication, have been enriched in Christ. Number 1, Paul is saying that all the blessings of saving grace have been given to them. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace that was given you that enriched you in every way. All the blessings of saving grace have been given to them. And the second specific way they've been enriched, if you will, is that they're not lacking any spiritual gift. Paul says you've been enriched in such a way that you're not lacking in any gift. There's no church, he's telling the Corinthians, you can't find a church that has more gifts than you do. You've been given all the gifts. You're not lacking any spiritual gift. Number 3, he's saying that they're not lacking in these gifts as they wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's pointing out that they have a glorious eschatological hope, the future. Their future hope is glorious. Christ is going to be revealed. And then number 4, he says they've been enriched because Christ is sustaining them. Verse number 8, who will sustain you to the end. Christ is and will continue to sustain them to the end. Those are 4 ways that this grace has touched them greatly. And what we want to do this morning is we want to look at those 4 ways. But we want to look at those 4 ways and what they teach us. What they teach us, the implication of those 4 truths that Paul is giving them. And so the first thing we want to see in this text is that all the blessings of grace given to us have been secured by Christ and not ourselves. You say, I'm so blessed as a Christian. Yep, and it's because of Jesus, not you. That's why Paul can say, I thank God. If we get this right, our thanks will go in the right direction. All the blessings of grace given to us were secured by Christ. What he did in his sinless life, his perfect life, and his atoning death, and his resurrection, what he did, all the blessings of grace given to us have been secured by Christ and not ourselves. Verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. It was given in Christ Jesus. Not given just thrown out there, but because Christ earned it. Christ earned what we get. Christ earned for us our blessings. They've been secured by his perfect life, his sacrifice on the cross, his glorious resurrection by the gospel. You understand? When you read verse number 4, I give thanks, Paul is not giving thanks for mere human effort. As if any church could do anything at all in the flesh that really matters. In fact, Paul said in Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, do you know the rest of it? Dwells no good thing. No, Paul's not thanking them for their human effort. I thank you for your human efforts. No. I thank God for the grace that he's given you in Christ. You say, what's at work in the church at Corinth? The grace of God is at work in the church of Corinth. Now, they are truly a spiritually needy church. But Paul knew that God's grace was at work. This section is about the God who is the great and giving God, and he gives to his saints. He blesses his saints. He pours out his blessings and his grace upon his saints, and he does that because of Christ. Paul says in verse number 5 that in every way you are enriched in him. That's what this grace includes. Every way spiritually. That's what Paul has in mind here. You have been enriched in him in every way. Enriched is an economic term. It means to make someone rich. Paul is using this economic term, making someone rich, and applying it to spiritual benefits. As Christians, we're rich spiritually with all of the riches in Christ. I'm reminded of the words to the hymn, there's within my heart a melody. I don't know if you know that one. I don't know if we sing that one. There's within my heart a melody. And there's this one line in the song that says, feasting on the riches of his grace. Feasting on the riches of his grace. Then, of course, we have in the Bible, in Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Paul singles out two things here. In every way you're enriched in him, in all speech and knowledge. And then down in verse number 7, he says, so that you are not lacking in any gift, any spiritual gift. Paul is saying, I thank God he's blessed you by grace. I thank God that he's blessed you by grace. You know what one of the most difficult things we do as Christians, we're supposed to do as Christians? One of the most difficult things that we must do as Christians is move away from a performance mode of righteousness to a driven by grace posture in our lives. Spiritual blessings, all of our blessings of grace have been secured by Christ and not ourselves. But men, we're driven sometimes to try and earn favor with God. Look at me, God. Look how I've performed yesterday and today. Bless me by my performance. And God desires for us, rather than to strive to earn our favor with him, God desires, and it's so hard for us, to be humble receivers of grace. Humble receivers of grace. All the blessings of grace given to us are secured by Christ, not ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't strive as Christians for holiness. We don't pursue with all of our hearts knowing God. But those things come by grace, not by the works of the flesh. And I'm not saying that the Christian life, and Paul is not saying here the Christian life is simply let go and let God. as if the Christian were supposed to be passive. On the other hand, we don't work as if it all depended upon us. We are to make effort and strive and practice spiritual disciplines, but they flow to us from the gospel and our position in Christ and by grace. As we look to Him for this grace, and we recognize that it's His grace that's decisive in our lives. Another way to say that is we must recognize that our Christianity is about what God has done and what God is doing. And that's why Paul starts here with, I give thanks to God for the grace He's given you in Christ. I give God the thanks because He's the one who gives the grace, and I see it in working in your life. And so I'm thankful. And the more we get that right, that I live this Christian life by the grace of God, the more we get that right, that my Christianity is about what God is doing in me and to me and through me, based on what Christ has done. I'm not meriting my salvation. The more then our hearts will be thankful in the right direction, thankful to Him. The more we'll wake up every day and say, praise Jesus for grace. Praise Jesus for my salvation. Praise Jesus that my hope is to be in Christ forever, to be with Christ forever. All the blessings of grace given to us have been secured by Christ and not ourselves. The second thing we learn from this Thanksgiving section is that spiritual gifts are wonderful blessings, but they don't make a believer spiritual. Spiritual gifts are wonderful blessings, but they don't make a believer spiritual. There's a remarkable thing in this passage. Paul starts off his epistle by saying, well, you guys are called to be saints and set apart, and grace and peace to you. And I thank God for the grace He's given you. You don't come behind in any gift in all speech and knowledge. He mentions too, in all speech and knowledge. Or I think the NIV says speaking and the King James says utterance and knowledge. Wow, Paul says, you don't come behind in anything. Speech and knowledge. And the ironic thing, and you might not get this from the introduction, but if you know the whole book, you get this. The ironic thing is he mentions the two things that they're having the most problems with. Those are the gifts they're having trouble with. Knowledge, Paul says later, is puffing you up. And you're using these speech gifts for your own self-advancement, not for building up the body of Christ. He's thanking God for the gifts they have, and he mentions the two that are causing them the most problems right in the introduction. The ones that they were proud of, the ones they were abusing. These are the gifts that are causing division, pride, competition, misused. Because they weren't accompanied with love. Paul is referring to the speaking gifts, meaning gifts that proclaim and explain the truth, and gifts of knowledge, meaning gifts that apprehend and comprehend the truth. So in this church, there are God-given speech gifts like praise, declaration, preaching, teaching, prophesying, speaking in tongues, intercession, and more speech gifts in the Corinthian church. And there are God-given knowledge gifts like wisdom, interpretation, understanding, sound reasoning, and more. And later Paul's going to deal with their problems in these areas. He's kind of hinting here, but he's pointing out that even these were given by the grace of God. And at the same time, he's acknowledging they're valuable gifts when they're used properly. The misuse of them doesn't change their intrinsic value. And so the problems with the church of Corinth are not caused by their lack of gifts, but their misuse, abuse of them. And so the implication, that we learn from this is that because you have spiritual gifts, it doesn't mean you're spiritual. They have to be used properly. They're wonderful blessings for the church, but having certain spiritual gifts, and all believers have a gift or gifts, doesn't make you a spiritual giant automatically. And Paul later corrects this. And you know how he corrects it? Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul says you've got to use these gifts with love for other people, with a desire to help other people know God more. Nonetheless, as we read this introduction, we realize God was gracious in giving them gifts, and that these believers do evidence the fact that they had received the gospel. Because look what Paul says in verse number 6, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. You know what that means? Testimony about Christ, that's the gospel message. Paul preached it. In chapter 2, he says, when I came to you, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Paul says this testimony of the gospel, this testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. It's called a testimony because it's personal. Paul's conversion through Jesus Christ was deeply personal, and our testimony must be deeply personal. The gospel message is the same message for all of us, but it must settle personally, deeply in our hearts, so that our heart's desire is to make much of Christ. Paul says this was confirmed among you. As the message was preached, it was received, and I see its effect, Paul is saying. Your conversion was evidenced. Your lives had been changed by grace. Grace turned you from being heathens or pagans to believers. And Paul says, so that you're not lacking any gift. Your enrichment, as we've already said, is you don't lack any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of Christ. Imagine this church was endowed with spiritual gifts as much as any church was endowed. They were a gift-rich church. And yet in the church at Corinth, there was a lot of immaturity, spiritual childishness. So we want to point out the problem here is not a lack of gifts, but a lack of spiritual maturity. Gifts must be used in love for the building up of the body. And so we see, we learn from this that it's not spiritual gifts. They're wonderful blessings, but they don't make a person spiritual. Don't make you spiritual. Say, oh, I have this gift. I have the gift of teaching, or I have the gift of helps, or I have the gift of administration, or I have this gift or that gift or the other gift. That doesn't mean you're a spiritual person. You must ask God to fill you with the Spirit so that you love others and you can use those gifts to be a blessing to others. Okay, so there's two things we've covered so far. All the blessings of grace given us have been secured by Christ, not ourselves. Spiritual gifts are wonderful blessings, but they do not make a believer spiritual. The third thing we learn here, as Paul talks about what they've been enriched with, is this. A significant part of our eschatological hope, our hope of the future, what's going to happen in the future, a significant part of what we're hoping for, we know it's going to happen because God's promised it, and it fills our heart with hope, is the revealing of Christ's glory. You see it here in verse number 7. So that you are not lacking any gift as you wait. So Corinthians, I know, Paul is saying, I know you're waiting. As you're using these gifts and you're living the Christian life, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great way to express the coming of Christ. Jesus is coming. But Paul calls his coming his revealing. He'll be revealed. His glory will be revealed. His power will be revealed. His love will be revealed. His judgment will be revealed. The idea here is that as believers, as we wait for Christ to come, what we're waiting for is the curtain to be opened wide. To really see. For Christ to come and his ultimate vindication over evil will be revealed. All the scoffers, all the people who say, oh, you Christians are crazy. Oh, this Jesus Christ makes no sense. He doesn't make any sense. He doesn't. When he comes, he'll be vindicated. Evil will be done with. And when he comes, his glory will be openly revealed in its fullness. I love the way Paul puts this as you wait for the revealing of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10 give us a sense of that. Listen, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. We're waiting for Christ to come and be revealed. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, that when we see him in this revealing, at that moment we'll be made like him. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Beloved, as we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Say, what are you hoping for? Well, I'm hoping I have a safe trip to Illinois and Kentucky and have a good time and see my kids and see my grandkids and stuff. Yeah, yeah. Say, what are you hoping for? Yeah, yep, I am. I really am. But I'll tell you what, I'm hoping for Jesus to come and be revealed. I'm hoping to see him in his glory. Just to know I'll be with him forever. Just to know my fulfillment isn't in me. I'm not looking within to be satisfied. I'm looking up to be satisfied. I want to be satisfied in Christ alone. Paul says you're waiting for the revealing of our Lord Jesus. So a significant part of our eschatological hope is the revealing of Christ's glory. What an amazing thing it will be to see our Savior in the fullness of his glory. And then the last thing that we learn is that Jesus Christ will continue to be faithful to hold up his own to the end. Verses 8 and 9, what great verses. Paul says, I thank God for this grace. And here's some of this grace in verse number 8 and 9. Who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have the promise of Christ's faithfulness to sustain his people to the end. Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It says he will sustain. Jesus will sustain. The NIV says keep you strong, and the King James says confirm. But the word has the idea of like holding you up, holding the floor that you stand on firm. The foundation has been established underneath you, and that foundation can't be taken, can't be hurt, can't be harmed, can't be changed. Jesus does this. Jesus continues to hold us up. We stand in his strength. We stand on his firm foundation. Thus, no believer, the true believer, can fall totally or finally. Paul's not saying believers are already perfect or can attain perfect spirituality, for it's clear in the New Testament we cannot. He's saying God keeps us in the faith to the end. I thank God for the grace given you as you wait for the revealing of Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. Notice it says, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be presented guiltless before God. That means no charge can be brought against us. Do you understand the blessedness of that truth? Because let me tell you something, charges could be brought against me if it weren't for Christ standing in my place, making intercession, being my righteousness. I remember reading a book called Grace Abounding to the Chiefest of Sinners. If you've ever heard of the book Pilgrim's Progress, that was written by John Bunyan, who wrote an autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chiefest of Sinners. It's hard to read. It's not an easy read. But when he describes, he's struggling with his assurance of salvation. He's struggling with his assurance of salvation. Because he keeps sinning. He knows. He knows he's not perfect. He knows he hasn't attained his own righteousness. And he's troubled by it. And one day, it hits him. And he says something like, and then I saw my righteousness. And it was up there standing beside the throne of God. In other words, my righteousness was Christ, not me. And that's what it's saying here. You will be presented guiltless or blameless. But not because no charges could be brought against you if it was you standing in your own strength. But no charges can be brought against you because you have the righteousness of Christ. So Romans 8 says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And that's why we'll be presented blameless before God in the day of Christ. Verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. All because of God's faithfulness. Our confidence is not in ourselves, should never be for even a moment. But that shouldn't stop us from being confident. We must be confident as Christians, but not presumptuous. In other words, it's not an arrogant self-confidence. It's a humble assurance. Our heart's posture before God is humble dependency, and we must always think only by the grace of God. That's how I stand before him, only by the grace of God. And notice, part of this in verse number 9 is that God called us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It means we've been called to have a close, deep, abiding relationship in Christ. But this is specifically talking about a participation in the sonship of Jesus Christ. Our sonship derives from his. You know what that means? It means we're accepted by God the Father just as he accepts his Son. We're loved by God the Father just as he loves his Son. We receive an inheritance from God the Father, which is the inheritance that he gives his Son. We're declared righteous by God the Father with the righteousness of the Son. That's the fellowship that we've been brought into. So here's Paul's thanksgiving, part of his introduction. And it's just filled with truths about the grace of God in the gospel. So let me leave you with some closing thoughts. If you find, you say, well, yeah, this is great, but as I walk out into the world and in my day-to-day life, I see sometimes I'm not thankful like this. I see my gratitude sometimes going down. Well, if you find that's true, you got to go back to focusing on the grace of God, the saving grace of God. You got to get down on your knees and say, God, help me understand your blessings come through the merits of Christ. I'm blessed because of the sacrificial and steadfast love and faithfulness of you, God, not of me. And if you understand that, if you understand the gospel, then thanksgiving ought to flow out of your heart. Second closing thought. If you find yourself becoming proud of your spiritual gifts, proud of your spiritual gifts, oh boy, I've got better gifts than most of the people in the church. Boy, what great gifts I have. Remember that the heart of a spiritual man or woman is a humble heart, in which the love of Christ overflows. And that has nothing to do with what spiritual gifts you have or don't have. Number three, if you find yourself not continually waiting for Christ's glory to be revealed, this is like not, you know, you're not thinking, even so, come Lord Jesus, I can't wait to see your glory. I can't wait to know you fully. I can't wait to be in your presence forevermore. If that's not something that's on your heart all the time, understand the problem is you're too caught up in the things of this life. Get your eyes on what the book of Titus says, what Titus calls the blessed hope, what Paul calls in the book of Titus, the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's where your eyes have to be fixed. The one who even now is sustaining the faith of his own sheep. Get your eyes on Christ and the fact that he's coming again. And then the fourth thing I want to leave with you is if you say, well you know, I resonate with all of this. Boy, I resonate with this part of Paul's epistle, the stuff he's talking about, the grace he's talked about, being rich in the faith and all of these things. I really resonate with that. In other words, you're not finding yourself under a great deal of conviction, but you resonate with this passage of Scripture. Well, keep asking God to move you in the right direction. Keep continually giving thanks to God for his saving and sanctifying grace. Ask God to help the thankfulness you're feeling now to continue in your life and grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. And let me say this. If you're here and this doesn't resonate with you at all, you're not rejoicing in the gospel, doesn't really mean a whole lot to you, then I feel the need to tell you that Jesus Christ is coming again someday, and he's coming to judge sinners, and he's coming to condemn them to an eternal separation from God. And if you're not a Christian, to be saved from his wrath, to be reconciled to God, you must trust in this Christ alone for your salvation. You must embrace the truth about Jesus. You must embrace him personally. You must ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Turn from your sins, repent from your sins, and trust Christ and begin to follow Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for grace. Thank you for how it's brought out in this passage, Lord, that all this grace is given to us in Christ, secured by Christ, that Paul thanks you. And Lord, thank you for gifts that you give each believer. But help us understand, Lord, we have to use them properly. Our hearts need to be filled with your love. Thank you, Lord, for the hope we have of the revealing of Christ, that we would see his glory. Fill our hearts with that hope, we pray. And Lord, thank you for the fact that you hold us up, that you sustain us, that you're faithful. Help us not walk in an arrogant presumption, but help us walk in a humble security and assurance, Lord, we pray. And if there's somebody here, Lord, that's not a believer, we pray for their salvation. And for all your saints here, Lord, we pray, grow us, bless us, that we might magnify your name. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.